I already announced to you the title of the sermon today, which is Numbering Israel. And there are a couple of things that I would like to point out to you from the scriptures about numbering Israel. But let's begin first by talking about the instruction we're given to keep the Day of Trumpets. The instruction that we can find, at least there are probably several places that we can go and find different things about it, but the instruction that I'm referring to right now is in Leviticus 23, starting in 23 and going to 24. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, so this is firsthand coming from Jesus Christ at the time that the Israelites had come out of Egypt. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Well, you are the children of Israel, the spiritual children of Israel. The physical children of Israel were a couple thousand, more than maybe 3,000 years ago. And they were surpassed or ultimately created as a type, a prototype of the spiritual children of Israel, which children you are. So the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. So we're having Moses speak to us at this time. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, so this is the seventh month, according to the moon, the lunar month, and this is the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath. Note it calls it a Sabbath. Even though it is not Saturday, we are keeping the Sabbath on Tuesday because the holy days are generally referred to as Sabbath days. You shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, and this Sabbath is marked by the blowing of trumpets as a holy occasion. So we are the children of Israel. Here we are keeping the commandment of God. Trumpets, though, depicts what, in general spirit? A time of warfare, among other things. And warfare begets an attitude and a concern that springs from fear. It is a tradition, it's not a doctrine, but it is a tradition that began probably in the days of worldwide, but it's not anything that is doctrinal or that we can find spiritual instruction about. But it is a tradition that we have had in the church that the morning sermon will explain some aspect of the holy days. And the afternoon sermon can do the same thing, but that's kind of the tradition. The morning sermon will explain some aspect of the holy day. Here's today's aspect that I'm thinking about in relationship to this holy day. It's found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. But here the scripture says, do not fear, little flock. Now that describes us, doesn't it? I don't know how many people we have here today, but not as many as we expected. And we are, therefore, based on the number of people that were here, and if everybody we knew who might come did come, we'd still be a little flock. Fear not, little flock. The fact that you're small is not a big deal. I think we're going to see that in the sermon before we're through with it. Fear not, little flock, It is your Father's good pleasure. It's what he wants to do. And if he wants to do it, he's going to make sure it comes to pass. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so today, I want to, in this sermon, look at two historic occasions which relate to the size of Israel and also to the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets. Again, trumpets is a time of warfare. It's always held on the first day of the seventh month, which is the dark of the moon. And some people connect the phases of the moon with the holy days as far as the fact that this is one of the dark times. It would be a time of difficulty and trouble for the church. And the Day of Trumpets will be, as we have found, a day of difficulty for the church when it is actually fulfilled in its fullness. I like the first occasion that I'd like to talk about in this sermon was when David committed a sin, and actually the sin was provoked by Satan the devil. Now we look at the fact that from the time of trumpets to the time of atonement, it's a few days only, and yet Satan is still with us, spiritually speaking, on the Day of Trumpets. But when atonement is fulfilled, we will be picturing the elimination of Satan from the lives of all mankind. Now, David was provoked by Satan to number Israel. Let's, before we go too far here, look at the fact that David is not to be regarded as a terrible example, because David was a man, it says, after God's own heart. So let's remember that about David. And let's start this by reading what the scripture has to say about David. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. It says there, and this is a litany of things that has been, I believe, being spoken by Stephen at that time. It says in Acts 13, verse 22, when he had removed him, he's talking about who is him. Him is Saul, the king, the first king of Israel, Saul. And God removed him. That's what it's saying. When God had removed Saul, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom he, who is he? He is God. God gave this testimony about David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my whole heart, my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. So there's a lot of, you know, we can look at the fact that David fulfilled part of God's will, but he has not yet fulfilled all of God's will, because he's going to have great responsibility in the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns and the Day of Trumpets is finally fulfilled in its fullness. So that's what God had to say. So let's, as we read here about the sin, particular sin of David, let's keep in mind the fact that God says he's a man after his own heart. So let's not be too condemnatory of David. This event, it's a historical event that we're going to look at, occurs after a series of successful wars by the Israelites against the Gentile nations around them. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and 21. Not going to try and read it, but that's what it's about. And you can go and read it for yourself, and you'll get some information out of that. David began, after those successful military events, to kind of relish his own military might, or the military might of Israel. And he became maybe a little too prideful in that military might, and God did not like that. God had been the one who gave them the victory against all of these nations and peoples and wars, and David was not recognizing at this point that it was God's handiwork that did this, but rather he was indicating, and the event that follows, he was indicating that he thought it was the military of Israel which was good. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, we'll read about that. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, why would you want to number the number of people that were in your country? Because it was an indication, apparently we would surmise, that David was putting his trust in the people and in his military might. So here's what happened, verse 2. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to even to Dan. Dan to Beersheba. That's from one end of the country to the other end of the country. Dan was at one end and Beersheba was at the other end. He says, I want to know how many people there are in there. Joab didn't want to do it. Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. God can give you 100 times more people than there are. But my Lord the King, are not all my Lord's servants? All those people are his servants. Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? And Joab said, if I go and do this, I'm going to be committing a sin, a trespass, a sin, because it's going to infer, you would think it's what's in the back of his mind, although it doesn't say it here, it would infer that David had decided, or had maybe not made a rational decision, but was feeling his oats a little bit too much. No. As a result of this sin, God smote all of Israel, and if David was so pleased with the number of military men that he had, God took away a large segment of his manpower. Verse 14 in 1 Chronicles 21, the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. I don't know, we think about COVID, and we think how many people have died from COVID. And here was a nation which was only a fraction of what our nation is, and 70,000 men died from a pestilence that God sent there on them. So, at the time of the seventh trumpet, Christ will return, and Christ will subdue the whole world. Let's read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. This we say unto you, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, that we which are alive and remain, talking about what the day of trumpets pictures, every one of the holy days pictures fulfillment in God's plan, some part of the plan of God being fulfilled. Here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 And Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica that we say this unto you by the word of the Lord. So it isn't on his own saying, but it's on the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, it says prevent in the KJV, but it means precede or go before. We are not going to be the first ones into the resurrected spiritual kingdom. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before them which are asleep. Asleep is used here as a figure of speech to mean dead. In other words, he's saying the dead first, and then those of us. Paul seemed to think he would maybe be still around by the time Christ returned. Those of us who are still alive after the dead have been first resurrected. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That ought to be comforting words to us, you know, especially if we're fearful. It might be very comforting to us to know that we're going to be resurrected in one way or another, either as a living human being or as a dead person. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, it says, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety. You hear somebody say, peace and safety. Take notice. It might not be exactly what they think it is. When they say peace and safety, whoever they is, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Then travail as a woman having a child, they think that's the way the return of Christ is going to be. And they shall not escape. David's sin was in numbering Israel. We are the children of Israel to be instructed by this example that we should not rely on our large numbers. Not that we have anything we could rely on now, but you know, there may come a time. There was not too long ago a time when we were feeling a little bit confident because of our numbers. We should not rely on our large numbers. We are a little flock. And I read that scripture as saying we can expect that we're going to remain a little flock until the day of trumpets is fulfilled. I'd like to read to you here from Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And I thought about this particular verse of scripture as I was preparing this sermon. I thought about this a number of times. Zechariah, who was a prophet at the time of Malachi and Haggai, and just before the end of the restoration period, and the Bible went silent at the end of Malachi and was or remained silent for 500 years between Malachi and the writing of the New Testament. There was not anything which went into the Bible in that 500 years. Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 6, he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is an angel that Zechariah is having a discourse with, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Who was Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was the, I'm not sure if he was a priest or not. I tend to think he was a priest, but I didn't check that out because it didn't really matter. The word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel saying, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How is the day of trumpets going to come and be fulfilled? Not going to be because we're strong and we're able to bring it about in some way. It can only come about by the power of God's Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Christ calls us a little flock, spiritually speaking, as far as the number of people or the number of potential spirit beings is concerned, we are a little flock. Second occasion that I wanted to look at here is Gideon's example. The Israelites had been subjugated by the Amalekites and the Midianites for 7 years because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you read in the book of Judges here, you'll find that it says that the Israelites were hiding in the rocks and the caves in the hills so that they could not be caught by the Amalekites and the Midianites. And so they were fearful. After 7 years, after they had been under the subjugation to the Amalekites and the Midianites for 7 years, God appears to Israel because he was going to deliver them from that circumstance. Judges 6 and verse 33. After that occurred, Judges 6, verse 33, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east gathered together, went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now you can, that's disconnected maybe from what you might read if you read all of the book of, all the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We just read where it says, not by power, not by might, by my Spirit, says the Lord. And here, 500 years before, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, sort of reminiscent of the Day of Trumpets, isn't it? And Abiezer, the family, Abiezer was Gideon's father, was gathered after him. Gideon blew the trumpet. What follows is an example of the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets. All the tribes of Israel followed when Gideon blew the trumpet. Now that's kind of amazing, isn't it? How far can you hear a trumpet? But Gideon blew the trumpet, and the Spirit of God motivated all of the different tribes of Israel to come to where Gideon was. And they came. And Gideon had an army, and God had already informed Gideon that he was going to eliminate the Amalekites and the Midianites as an adversary of Israel. And when these Israelites came, there was an army of 32,000 men. It tells us there. And they had been fearful people, hiding in the rocks and the caves. You know, fear is not part of the Spirit of God. And so they, and when the trumpet was blown, they became less fearful and more willing to take on the difficulty. And there were 32,000 men that showed up to help fight this battle with the Amalekites and the Midianites. God said, uh-uh. Not 32,000 men. We're not going to do this with that many men. I don't want Israel to think they did it by their own military might. I'm going to take care of this situation. So, first of all, let's ask all of those who are fearful to please go home. And so the fearful did go home. 22,000 men out of the army of 32,000, if I read that correctly, wimped out. They wimped out. That's in the language we would put it today. They were still fearful. And so God said, go home. We don't need you. 10,000 remained. That's still a fairly sizable army. It was peanuts compared to the number of Midianites and Amalekites that were camped right adjacent to where the Israelite army was. And so again, God gave Gideon another test. It was the drinking water test. And God says, take all of these 10,000 men down to the stream and let's see how they drink water. And I will tell you which ones to keep and which ones to send back. And so they went down to the stream, and the men that drank with their hand and lapped the water with their tongue like a dog, keep that one. But the ones who knelt down, bent over, put their head in the water, I suppose that's at least the picture that I get, he said, we don't want those. Send them away. So how many did he have left after he went through the 10,000 men? There were 300 men left. Now, God said, okay, I guess that's few enough. And so Gideon was left there with 300 men with the responsibility of driving the Midianites and the Amalekites away. Judges 7 and verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his own place. Said in one of the commentaries that I read, that they went back to their tents where they were camped out. By comparison, the description that's given there in Judges, the Midianites and the Amalekites were like grasshoppers. They could peep over the ridge and they could look down into the valley where they were camped out, and they were like grasshoppers, a plague of grasshoppers or locusts on the field. There were so many of them, they could not begin to count them. They were an uncountable number. It's kind of like when it says they were like grasshoppers. You know, you couldn't count grasshoppers in a plague or locusts in a plague, as you see some of these plagues unfolding in some of the countries of the world. And so here they were, Midianites and Amalekites were like grasshoppers, so many of them. And the Israelites had 300 paltry men left to fight off this battle with more men than could be counted. So God instructs Gideon, and he gives the instruction to the men. It's basically a follow the leader instruction. He breaks the 300 men up into three groups of 100, and he sends those men in the dark of night to surround the camp of the Amalekites and the Midianites. And I don't know how big of a circle they put in, but it was large enough that 300 men, I don't know what the distance between men were. The 300 men surrounded the encampment of the enemy. Each man had the following weapons of war: a clay pot, not much for warfare, and they had a torch that they put inside the clay pot. And I think it says a lamp, but the original language implies it was a torch, a burning torch. And they put it inside the clay pot, and a trumpet. All 300 men, I don't know where he got these trumpets and how he knew how many trumpets they were going to need, you know. But somehow, God had motivated that to be what was available. 300 trumpets, 300 clay pots, and 300 torches. And in the dark of the night, these men surrounded the encampment of the Midianites. And they apparently were not fearful men. In the very dark, they played follow the leader. You know, they watched Gideon, and when Gideon did something, they copied what he did. And this went all the way around the circle, I guess. At first, one pot got broken, and then the rest of the 100 company close to Gideon broke their pot, took their torch out, held it in the air, and it went all the way around the circle till all 300 of them had broken their pot and held their torch up. In the dark of the night, they did this, and the Midianites were seized by fear. There was a phobia that happened. And then they blew the trumpet. All 300 of them blew their trumpet as though there were 300 companies of men surrounding the encampment of the Midianites. And while there was no fear on the part of the Israelites, there was fear on the part of the Midianites and the Amalekites. The three companies, it says in verse 20, Judges chapter 7, verse 20, blew the trumpets, broke their pitchers, held the lamps in their left hand, which hand is my left hand? In their left hand, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow, and they cried, they blew their trumpet, boom! They cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Phobia. Great phobia among the Amalekites, who were, I guess, in their tent, in their pup tent, sleeping when this all happened. And they panicked. The 300 blew the trumpets, verse 22. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. So the Amalekites didn't know who the enemy was, I guess, partly because of the darkness and partly because the company was so large that they couldn't tell them the difference between them and the Israelites. And they took their swords and started killing each other. Every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts, and the host fled to Beshittah and Zereth, to the borders of Bemalahoah and Tabereth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, two tribes that hadn't gone to be with Gideon, and out of Manasseh, and they pursued after the Midianites. These events were not accomplished by a great army, as David was relying on a great army, but rather by 300 men that were particularly selected by God, and Gideon was selected to be their leader. The work was accomplished by the Spirit of God. And let's read again, Zechariah 4 and verse 6. He answered and spoke unto me, saying, and the question had been asked, what does this mean? And Zechariah said, I don't know. Then the angel answered and spoke unto Zechariah, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God will subdue this world and its kingdoms by his spirit, not by the numbers of Israel, nor by the might of an army. We began this sermon by saying that it is a tradition to explain some of the prophetic meanings of a holy day in the morning sermon. I'd like to conclude this sermon with two additional prophecies which relate to the Day of Trumpets. First, let's note where Christ will be himself on the Day of Trumpets when the Day of Trumpets is fulfilled. And we don't know that it'll be on the first day of the seventh month. It doesn't tell us that when the actual fulfillment takes place, but we know that it will be fulfilled in certain prophetic descriptions. Zechariah chapter 14, let's read 5 verses. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is the time when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, and the earth is going to be conquered by Christ, and the kingdom of God is going to be established, and the government of God is going to be established. The spoil shall be divided in the middle of you. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against them, against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet, where will Christ be? His feet will be, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's just outside Jerusalem, to the east of Jerusalem. His feet are going to stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. That's where Christ is going to be after he has called and resurrected all of the people that will be in the first resurrection. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the middle thereof toward the east, toward the west, and there shall be a great, very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove to the north, half of it toward the south. I can't figure that out, but that's what it says. I don't know how it's going to break up into four pieces like that, but it seems like it's saying four pieces. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azazel. Yes, and you shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with him. when the day of trumpets is fulfilled, Christ will stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, not as falsely pictured by the doctrine of the rapture. I don't know if you've seen some of these descriptions of the rapture, and even some bumper stickers that you see on cars. If this car goes by you and there's no driver, it's because we've been raptured away. And the word rapture, as I understand it, I didn't bother to research it because I didn't think I needed to. The word rapture doesn't occur at all in the Bible. So that's where Christ is going to be when the day of trumpets is fulfilled. Second thing I'd like you to note is where you will be. Where will you be when the day of trumpets is fulfilled? We find some information about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50-52. And there it says, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not going to all die. Paul is saying here to the church in Corinth. We're not going to all sleep, it said in the translation. But sleep is a figure of death. We're not going to all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, day of trumpets. At the last trump. There's going to be a trumpet literally and audibly blown that can be heard throughout the entire world. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then we which are alive, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's add a little bit more to that. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When the day of trumpets is fulfilled, we shall be with Christ. That's what we just read. When the day of trumpets is fulfilled, Christ is going to be where? Standing on the Mount of Olives. When the day of trumpets is fulfilled, we shall be changed. Since you will be with Christ, you will also stand on the Mount of Olives in that day. When the day of trumpets is fulfilled, it will not be because of our power nor our might. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. He answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Israel of God should not be judged by numbers.